In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. So before I start, I'd like to just point out that our deacon today is doing her service as a deacon for the very first time today. She was ordained yesterday. It was quite lovely. If you weren't able to attend, it's online. It was a really good service. I would commit to you. Everybody did wonderfully. So, how many of you remember the first time you stayed over at somebody else's house as a kid? Anybody else? I remember that? I was like in maybe late elementary, early middle school. I don't know, something like that. The first one I remember, I think I stayed somewhere before then, but the first one I remember was a friend who invited me to his house to hang out on a Friday night, John Paul and Tinarella. And off I went to John Paul's house. And we woke up the next morning, and I was really excited. And we sat down at the kitchen table, and his mom put the box of cereal on the table, and Tony the Tiger was right there on the box. It was the first time I realized that Tony the Tiger was a specific brand of cereal. Because my mom always bought the store brand stuff, and I thought Tony was just like a spokesperson for all things sugar flakes, or whatever they call them, frosted flakes, right? Like, I thought he was just like, they're great for everybody. And I was like, man, where'd you get this box? I was amazing. I was absolutely perplexed that there was Tony the Tiger right there on the box. I'd only ever seen him on Saturday morning cartoon TV commercials. I was amazed. And then we poured our cereal and I sat down and John Paul says, no, come on. We're going to go to my bedroom and play Nintendo. I was like, what? We're going to eat cereal in your bedroom? Your mom's not going to kill us? Are you serious? I mean, mine was blown. Could not believe that they were letting us eat cereal in the bedroom and play the Nintendo. It's not how it operated at the Freeman house. His dad had this really cool, like, I don't know what year it was, but this Dodge pickup had a really cool paint job, a big motor, made lots of noise in it when he drove it. And I remember marveling at the truck when I first got there. I was like, man, I really like your dad's truck. And his dad was like, well, here's the key. Y'all go check it out. And we went and climbed through it and pushed all the buttons and pretended like I was driving it. It was amazing. My dad, the contrast to this, my dad has a 72 Ford that he bought brand new when he was like a teenager. He still has it. That safety dash, that vinyl safety dash, it's notorious for cracking. His has no cracks in it. 72 model Ford. I've never driven that truck. Ever in my entire life. At this point, my dad, when every time I bring it up and I see him, I'm like, you know, I still haven't driven old Yeller. It's that 1970s yellow color. If you were alive in the 70s, you know what color I'm talking about. And my dad now says, well, here's the keys, you can drive it. And at this point, I'm like, no. It's a much better story that you won't let me drive it. So I've never driven my dad's truck, ever. But John Paul's house and rules and customs and way of doing things was vastly different than my own. It was like a completely different world. And something like that is happening in this Acts lessons today. Peter is out amongst the Gentiles. They are doing incredible things. They're speaking in tongues. They're obviously people of great faith. And he asks this question, how could anyone keep these folks from the water of baptism? And he baptizes them all. And I don't know if you caught the last little sentence. And he stayed with them for several days. Later on in Acts, if you keep reading, you realize that Peter stirs up all kinds of trouble because he hangs out with Gentiles and he doesn't do all the most Jewish things. He eats food that he's not supposed to eat. He talks to people he's not supposed to talk to. He argues that circumcision isn't necessary. All sorts of things that the Jewish followers of Jesus are saying, no, we got to do these things. These are the customs. These are the standards. These are the norms. These have to happen. And if they don't happen, then are we really being good followers of Jesus? And Peter's saying, I'm going to baptize them all and hang out with them for a few days, presumably eating their food, going to bed when they go to bed, eating cereal in their bedroom, playing Nintendo in their bedroom, looking at the truck, whatever it was they were doing, whatever their customs were, he was doing them. He was doing them. These cause friction. It causes friction anytime customs or normative actions are ruffled. And this whole week I've been thinking about, like, as Episcopalians, what are our standards for membership? What do we consider the norms? I mean, canonically, there's some stuff that we lay out, right? Like, if you want to be on the vestry, you have to be confirmed. I had talked to a priest yesterday who has a member of his church who doesn't want to be confirmed. What do I do? So they don't get confirmed, and they don't serve in the vestry. I don't want her to serve on the vestry. Well, figure it out. Good luck. Actually, what I told him was, the next time a bishop's there for a visit, let her talk to the bishop. Yeah, that's what I did. We have other norms, right? Our canons usually say something diocese to diocese about a regular attendance and giving to the life of the church. Those things are required of us to be in leadership roles on some capacity. But then there's specific norms for every congregation that's ever called itself an Episcopal church. And I don't know what those norms are here at Nativity, because I'm not a member here, and I haven't ever existed here in a long period of time, but you got them, I promise. I promise you have them. I don't know what they are. You may not even know what they are. But there are norms and expectations of membership that we all lay out there. We all lay it out there. I asked the first service today, like, what if a drunk homeless guy walked in right now and worshiped with us? Would he be welcome? And intellectually, I believe us when we all say yes, he would be. Intellectually. But if he smelled real bad and he sat next to you, what are we going to do? I don't know. I have no idea. But those are things that when we disrupt the normative actions of our life, how do we respond to them? The answer seems to be in the other parts of the gospel lesson in this first letter of John. Right? In the first letter of John, did y'all catch it when he says, the love of God, those things that are of the love of God will conquer the world. And I do not think that John is saying to them that you're going to be the emperor like Rome has an emperor. But that those things, those parts of life that make you uncomfortable, that are keeping you from stepping most fully into the life of Christ, that are preventing us from moving more deeply into this thing that God's calling us to, that when we have things that are of the love of God through the Spirit, we are empowered and equipped and strengthened to actually conquer them. To actually overcome them, to actually be in relationship with somebody that's hard to be in relationship, to actually love our neighbor that we really don't like, to actually, like, I don't know, maybe go through an election season without vilifying half the country. Maybe. I don't know. I don't have an answer. I don't have a, here's the answer, write it all out, write it down, take it home with you. And if you do this, everything's perfect. I wish I did, because I'd write the book. But I don't. But I do know that as followers of Christ, we are called to sit with this tension, to own this tension, to ask ourselves the question, what would I do if that drunk showed up? Actually drunk, homeless person that stunk really bad and sat down next to me. What would I do if a gay couple sat down next to me in church? What would I do if a divorcee showed up at church? What would I do if a local political figure or public figure who had a bad rap in history, had something they did, showed up that we all knew about? It was public knowledge. How will we respond to them? How will we welcome them? How do we love them? What do we do? What do we do? I don't know. I don't have the exact answer, but what I do know is those are the questions that we have to answer if we want to faithfully follow Christ. If we want to seek to love Christ and all people and all persons, treating each person with dignity and respect, we have to ask ourselves the questions, why do I have such a bad feeling about Alabama fans? Why can't I stand those Democrats or Republicans? Why are the Baptists on my nerves so bad? Mine this year, this past football season, why are Florida State fans aggravating me so bad? Where's Kay at? I mean, it wasn't fair, we get it, guys, but come on. Anyway, that's my stuff. We all have our stuff. So then I'm thinking about, how do we do this? What does this look like? How do we respond faithfully then? How do you leave this place more equipped today than you were before you came to go into the world and to love the way Christ has called you to love? What do we do? What do we do? So then I go to the gospel. And I think there's a clue in the gospel. Jesus says to the disciples, I do not call you servants any longer, but I call you friends. So then I got my brain thinking this week, and I was like, well, what is a friend? I mean, like, friend's one of those words that we all know kind of what it is, but what is it really? So you can spend time. Do y'all ever do the experiment when you were kids? Before Google existed for the young people, if you didn't know the definition of a word, you took out this book called a dictionary, and you looked it up. And when you read the definition, if there was a word in that definition that you didn't know the meaning of, you looked that up. And that process kept happening over and over again until you had read enough words to understand the original definition. Anybody else ever play this game? I see some of the white hair shaking their head. Trust me. Trust me. And you kind of have to do it on Google, because Google doesn't always give you great answers. But friend is one of those words. It's really familiar, and we kind of know what it is, but what is it really? So I did some research this week. What's a friend? And on the surface, a friend is somebody that we have a general pleasant disposition toward, right? Like somebody that I like enough to like shake their hand and high five them when the ball game's over and maybe drink a beer with them, if you're old enough. None of you young people get any ideas. But then friendship has more than that in it, right? There's something else there. So I kept digging, and I came across this definition of friendship, and I can't even remember where I found it. I found it, my phone rang, I turned the computer off, did something else, and then couldn't find it again this week. I wanted to like tell you who I'm quoting, but I don't know. But it defined it something like love in friendship is a genuine desire to see the other person flourish, regardless of what it means for you. A genuine desire to see the other flourish is like real friendship. I genuinely love you and care about you, and I want to see you be successful in life, even if it means that I don't get what I want. And I think we see this lived out in Jesus' life, right? I mean, I can think of a few examples, chiefly the cross, maybe. Seems like maybe he wanted human race to flourish, and maybe being nailed to a cross was not the best outcome for him. But I can see it, right? There was a genuine desire for flourishing. And so then I come back to, okay, if friendship is this type of love where I genuinely want to see you flourish, where I genuinely interact with you in a way where my actions empower and encourage and strengthen you, what does that look like? And how do I do that? That may be harder than being nice to a drunk if they walk in. But what do we do? How do we do it? How do we sit in that reality? How do we faithfully live a life of Christ that allows us to be those types of friends? It's in that line. Jesus no longer calls us servants. He calls us friends. We have the example of the best friend anybody could possibly ever want. We have the example of a friend who genuinely empowers, genuinely seeks to equip and raise up and lift up, genuinely make people around them better. How many folks did Jesus interact with in his lifetime that the customs of the day said, why are you interacting with those people? Why are you eating the cereal in the bedroom, Jesus? This doesn't make any sense. And time again, he said, I'm their friend. I love them. I want to see them empowered and equipped to be better. That blind guy can see now. That person with a lame arm has a good arm. The Gentiles are welcome. The homeless drunk person's welcome. The Democrat is welcome. The Republican is welcome. The gay couple is welcome. The black folk are welcome. The Latino and every other color of person we could possibly imagine is welcomed amongst us if we genuinely want to live into being friends of Jesus. You're no longer servants. I call you friends because servants don't know what the master is doing, but friends do. We see what Jesus is doing. We know what Jesus is about. We know he is about loving every single human being that we encounter in our lifetime. Over and over and over again, even when it makes us uncomfortable, even when we don't want to, even when I don't like you, because I don't have to like you to love you. I don't have to want to have a beer with you at 6 o'clock to be nice to you at noon, to treat you with dignity and respect. But at the end of the day, this is still an endeavor that calls all of our being to step into it. It's an endeavor that if we are not equipped and strengthened and lifted up and empowered, that we will not be successful in it. And truth be told is even when we live a life where we're seeking to do these things, we fail fairly regularly. But the good news for us as body of Christ, as folks who gather together to worship, as folks who call ourselves the body of Jesus, is that we have the life of the church and the sacraments to sustain us and to empower us. We have our genuine relationships and friendships with folks sitting right here in this church with us. And we will always have a friend in Jesus. Amen.